Turn with me once again. We are back in Philippians this evening. If you would turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 3 this evening. And you will notice, you'll notice that chapter 4 will go quickly. I believe we'll be finishing Philippians just in 2 weeks. So two more Lord's Days and we will be finished with Philippians, I believe. So this is the last of the three messages on Philippians. But so, as you've found your copies of God's Word, here now, Philippians 4, 1 through 3, as we turn our attention to God's Word. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. This ends our scripture reading. We'll look at these three verses this evening. But let's briefly pray once again as we turn our attention to God's Word. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You've not left yourself without a witness in this world, but we do have the Word of God that teaches us what we are to believe concerning You, and it also commands us how we are to live, what duty You require of us. And so, Lord, as we take up these few verses, we pray that You would reveal to us how we are to be living amongst one another as the people of God. Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would be with us and would apply Your Word to our lives in the way that He knows we need the Scriptures applied to us this day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we come to the end of the book of Philippians, it's possible that you read this chapter and think that it's a series of disjointed thoughts, some random statements that the Apostle Paul just throws out at the end as he quickly concludes his message, as it seems like it might not be, it might not have the same flow and order to it that the rest of the book did. Perhaps you've even done something like this yourself, as you've been in a phone conversation with someone, and as the conversation comes to a close, you realize there's a whole lot of stuff you still want to talk about, and so you just kind of ramble these things out, one right after another, just kind of machine-gunning through them, even though they don't have a logic and an order. Oh, I forgot to tell you about my aunt, and oh, by the way, the job situation is going great, and oh, did I remember to tell you about this or that? Perhaps you've had an experience like this. And I think we can believe that that's what's going on here as we come to the end of the book of Philippians, or the end of any letter of the apostle, that it seems like at times it's disjointed and lacking flow. But what really is taking place here is the apostle is now applying what he has talked to us about throughout the rest of the epistle. And so he's becoming much more specific in his application, kind of like the end of a sermon. As a pastor comes to the end, then things become much more specific in their application. And so what seems like disjointed thoughts are really specific illustrations and applications and fleshing out the teachings that we've already seen throughout the rest of the book. And so he comes now to a conflict between two women, Euodia and Syntyche, and he's applying the teaching that he talked about in Philippians chapter 2 and other places, that we are to be united in the Lord, that we are not to be divided. And so this teaching is clear. And the general teaching then for us, not about these two specific women, but the general principle is that you need to avoid division as you encourage and love one another. Oh, we've heard a teaching like this before, have we not? But the general principle is that you should avoid division as you love and encourage one another in the Lord. And as we begin in verse 1 here, we see Paul's overwhelming love for the Philippian church. He says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown." And then there's a command in there, "So stand fast in the Lord." And then he goes on and repeats himself and says, "Beloved." But even though there's a command in this verse, and that's what might strike us right off the bat, but the thing that confronts us first is Paul's love surrounding this command. His deep appreciation and heartfelt desire for the Philippians. And so he says that they are his beloved. And he longs for them as he's in Rome and there in Philippi. He longs for them, longs to be with them. And he says that they are his brothers, brothers and sisters in the Lord. And he says that they are his joy. And then he repeats himself at the end. He says, "Beloved," again. And he's just overflowing with his desire for this church, almost like a couple that can't help but calling each other honey. "Oh, honey, honey this, honey that." And at times it can be a little nauseating as you're on the outside and looking at it, but it's a wonderful expression of love. And Paul is certainly doing that, doting on this church. He loves them deeply, but there's a word that I skipped over as he's expressing his love. He says that they are his joy and crown. That is such a wonderful way of expressing that they're not his authority, not like a kingly crown, but a crown, a wreath that the runner would win at the end of a race. It's his reward. And he's talking about these people, the Philippian people, as his reward that he will receive in glory, that he's already received now. He's been rewarded from the Lord by them. And to be in heaven with them is a great reward to him. Isn't that beautiful? That he longs for them now on earth, but he gets to be with them in heaven, and that's his reward. That's great. It's icing on the cake kind of thing. Yes, he gets to be with God, but all the people that have come to faith through his ministry or just through the missionary journeys, the Gentiles. And so as we think about one another here, do you have that same thought for each other? That the people, as you look around this room, they are your joy and delight and your crown. Yes, the ones who may have, you've had a part to play in their walk with Christ, and that's kind of what's on the forefront of Paul's mind, that he's had a part to play in their salvation. But besides that, as you look around the room, can you really say that these people, one another, that you long to be in heaven with these people, and that's a great reward, almost reward enough. Yes, I'm not downplaying the fact that we get to be with our God and He is our reward, but is your love for the church such that you would say, "These people are my crown, my joy, and my reward"? You see, the church is where our deepest and most important relationships should be, the people of God, because these friendships are the longest lasting, because these are eternal friendships. We will have these friendships in glory, and so we need to be developing them now and thinking in the same mindset of the apostle, that one another, we are each other's reward, that we get to be united together in heaven. And that is the context of this, is that it's in the context of unity and lacking disagreement. And so the exact opposite is presented then right off the bat. Not lacking in unity, but love and this deep affection. We're not to be just friendly with one another. We're not to be just avoiding conflict with one another. But this is to be the deepest, closest family that there is on earth. You've heard it said, blood is thicker than water. When people are talking about blood relations are more important than friends. Wow, that's true. The blood of Christ is thicker still. And our deepest relationships, the closest family relationship, should be the family of God. So we see Paul's love here, and then he goes on to the command, "Stand firm in the Lord, beloved," in verse 1. And he says, "Therefore..." And he says, so, or in this way, stand firm in the Lord, stand fast in the Lord. What does he mean by therefore and in this way? Well, he's referring back to the verses that we just got finished looking at several weeks ago in verse 17 and then in verse 20 and 21, that we are to be walking after the pattern set before us, walking according to God's law, and then also keeping in mind verses 20 and 21 deals with who Christ is and what He's coming to do. And so as we stand fast in the Lord, it's in light of who we are, who Christ is, what He has done, is doing, and will do, and how we are called to live. Now, this is kind of all wrapped up in what Paul is saying here. So stand fast in the Lord. In other words, standing fast is based upon the truth of God's Word. See, again, the context of this is avoiding disunity and avoiding disagreements. And what is the way to avoid disagreeing? In the same mind, to thinking the same things, to be grounded in the same truth. And to have the same mind. I was thinking about this on my way to work this week, and I saw a flock of sparrows, about 50 of them. And they would turn on a dime, and every single sparrow would be in line with the other. And I don't know how they do it. It's almost as if there's this group consciousness, one mind that they have. And that's the image that we should have in the body of Christ, thinking the same things based upon the same truth of God's Word. This is the way to avoid disagreements. Because if we have two people vehemently opposed to one another and have a great significant argument between one another, how can these two ever agree unless or come to a resolution unless there's a transcendent authority, unless there's a court of appeals, unless there's a higher standard? God's Word, of course. Now, I'll take, for example, the worship wars that you see across the church universally. And the RP Church isn't shielded from worship wars. But what's the resolution? How would we ever resolve the worship wars? Unless, of course, there's an ultimate standard that God is the one who regulates His worship. Or take, for instance, arguments in marriage. Who wins in an argument in a marriage? Is it the person who can yell the loudest, or who's the best debater, or who's the most skilled at tactics, or whatever the case may be? No, it's based upon the Word of God that we resolve conflict with one another. And not only that, but it's based upon the Spirit. Standing firm in the Lord is not just the truth of the Lord, but the Spirit of the Lord. The same idea of humility and gentleness, having a servant heart that we see in Philippians chapter 2. So in other words, unity is based on the truth of God's Word and based on the Spirit, the heart of God's Word as well. And then it's in light of that that we see verse 2, the command to be of the same mind in the Lord. And so Paul goes on and applies this teaching then specifically to these two women. He says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. So now, he is again applying this specifically to these two women, and there's clearly been a significant falling out because the rumor of their disagreement had made it all the way to the apostles' ears as Epaphroditus has gone from Philippi to be with Paul in prison in Rome. It's obviously significant enough that Epaphroditus would tell Paul, yes, these two women, there's a problem back in Philippi, and we're deeply grieved by it. So much so that Paul then canonizes them in Scripture forever. Their name, this conflict, is so significant that they go down in the history of the Bible. And so he's calling them out individually. Notice his pastor's heart here. He says, I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche. It's both. It's not just, Euodia, you're wrong. Stop acting sinfully. And Syntyche, you've responded terribly. Would you just cut it out? That's wicked. It's a very gentle, pastoral heart as he's imploring them, beseeching them
very tactful. And he hides the details here. He's not airing out their dirty laundry, but he is very specific. How would we feel if we were called out individually from the pulpit? Wouldn't that be just like embarrassing? We just want to like crouch under the pew and just like die? I was actually in a church service where the pastor called out an individual for sleeping and just said, "Hey, wake up." That person shot bolt upright, and every single one of us in the room did as well. We're not going to fall asleep the rest of the time. But the point is, when individuals are called out, that helps the rest of us too. And it's the purpose of church discipline. It's not just for the individual, but all of us. It helps all of us. Calls us all to faithfulness. And that's also what takes place here. It's important enough for these two individuals, but it helps the whole body of Christ as Paul very pastorally and tenderly directs them to resolve their conflict. You see here, he's very truthful. He's unwavering in the truth, but he's very tender and gentle. And at times I think we can believe that we just need to give people the truth and that's all that matters. You need the truth, whether you like it or not, you're going to hear it. But that's not how the apostle goes about doing it. See, he's very gentle and tender and pastoral. Calls them to agree in the Lord. And then he brings forth help. He raises up help in verse 3 for this situation. And he goes on and he says, "And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel." And so he's calling out another individual, this true companion. And what is translated there, true companion or true yoke fellow, some people think is a proper name, that he's calling out a specific person. But whether or not it's a proper name or it's translated true companion is irrelevant. The point is, he's not only indicating these two women need to be resolving their conflict, now he's indicating another person to help. He's, again, applying this teaching in a very specific way. See, individuals need to be called out to help, or else we could have the mentality, the group mentality of, "Oh, well, somebody else will take care of it." You know, when we as the church ask for a role to be filled in the church, sometimes it's said in a very general way. You know, that we need a nursery worker or something like that. And it could be thought of like, "Oh, well, somebody else will do it." So at times, there needs to be specific individuals addressed because we have the temptation and tendency to have this group mentality and to shirk the responsibility and put it on somebody else. But even if Paul wouldn't have called out this true companion, this other individual, the point is that we all need to be thinking, when there is a need, can I help? Can I be useful in that regard, whether or not we're asked as individuals? But as this person, this true companion, is asked to help, he could have possibly thought, or whoever it is, this he or she, could have thought that he would rather not be a part of the conflict. "I just want to stay out of it. I really don't want to look like I'm judgmental or in other people's business. I hate conflict. I just want to run from conflict." You see, no one really wants to immerse themselves in somebody else's business or somebody else's conflict. But when one part of the body of Christ suffers, the whole body suffers. And just because two people are in conflict doesn't mean it's just their conflict. It's all of our conflict. We all bear the burden, and we all must hold each other accountable. We are our brother's keeper, even though at times we feel like we shouldn't be. Now, this is not an excuse to be speck inspectors and going around and finding specks in other people's eyes before removing the log of our own. That's not the point, but we do need to be on the lookout for one another and helping each other and coming alongside one another and aiding and resolving disagreements. But why is that? Why is it that we need to take on each other's burdens? And it's because a conflict of two people in the church can split a church. Because as two people are conflicted, they begin to gain allies. Oh, they want to get people on their side, and they want to draw the battle lines and rope other people in who might not really be a part of the conflict at all. And you see, what can be just two people quickly becomes and escalates to a whole church issue. The point is that before it gets to that point and our care for the individuals, we need to be aiding in one with one another. Again, we can't be thinking that someone else will deal with it. That's not good enough. We are all laboring together as the body of Christ. And speaking of laboring together, that's where Paul draws our mind next in verse 3. He goes on to say, he says, "I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." He reminds us all, but he reminds the Philippian church, that Euodia and Syntyche labored with him in the gospel, along with Clement and along with these other fellow workers who are not named. And now that's really curious, that these other fellow workers are not named. Well, why is that? Because their names are named in a different book, not the Bible. But their names are named in the book of life. It's possible that it's because these other people that Paul has in mind have died at this point, as Paul writes it, but whatever the case may be, he's saying that these people also labored with him. It's interesting that their names are memorialized in, at least as far as their eternal life is concerned, in a more important book than the Bible. Hear me carefully there. I'm not saying that the Bible's not important, but it's more important that our names be written in the Lamb's Book of Life than in the Bible. And it's interesting that it's those who are in conflict who are specifically named. But what were they fellow laborers with? They were with Paul in the gospel. And that's key. That's so important. That as he takes our minds now off of the conflict and toward the labor that should basically be restored, I think is on the back of his mind. They labored with him in the gospel. They should be restored to fellowship so that the body of Christ be functioning properly. And it should be functioning properly as we all labor for the gospel here on earth. See, we need to get past our disagreements, get past our backbiting, get past all the little snippety things that we might think about one another, and see the real goal, the real primary importance, and it's laboring for the gospel in the church and outside of the church. We have to have a focus of bringing people to a greater belief in and a greater response to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Laboring for Christ is the purpose and the goal of the church. See, so this is a reason for moving past disunity, not devouring one another, not expending our energies against one another, but expending our energies with one another as we labor for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in many Bible-based churches, Bible-believing churches, and this is one of them, we believe the gospel. We preach the gospel. We rest on the Word of God, right? And in Bible-believing churches, it's interesting that I don't think false teaching is the greatest concern of gospel-based churches. And here in an epistle where Paul deals time and time again with false teachers, that's not the greatest issue that Paul confronts the Philippians with. Yes, he warns them time and time again, but the greatest issue he has to confront them with, to call them out of their sin, is this issue of unity. You see, disunity threatens a gospel-centered, Bible-based church perhaps more than false teaching creeping in, because a church knows that it's false teaching as they know the Word of God so well. But how easy is it for us to get into little disagreements or tiffs with one another? Conflict is inevitable between sinners. And as I think back to the very first evening service I ever went to in an RP church. Melissa and I had never been to an evening service before in our life. This was a big deal, right? That we were coming to an evening service for the first time, and we were wrestling with whether or not to become members of the RPCNA a number of years ago. And in this, they took prayer requests much like we take prayer requests in the evening service. And a woman said something in a prayer request directly about my wife. And we were totally taken aback and deeply offended. And we could have gone home and grumbled and complained on the whole ride home. But by God's grace, we ended up talking to that woman that night. And what could have caused a great disunity and a great problem in the conversation, we realized was just completely a misunderstanding. Entirely. And so something as simple as talking to one another, going to the person directly, resolves problems so quickly and so easily most of the time. Instead of us, you know, just dwelling on them and thinking about them and going over them again and again in our head and letting them build up and become a big thing. You see, we as a gospel-centered church must not only be grounded in the truth as far as our theology is concerned, but grounded in the truth as far as our practice and as our love and as our concern for one another is concerned. And so as we think of this passage, as Paul implores these two specific people, it brings to the forefront of our mind that we must avoid disunity as you encourage and love one another in the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we know that we are called to be as united as you and your Son are united, to be perfectly united here on earth. And Lord, in practice, we are far from that. But we thank you that you have given us the basis for unity, and it is the truth of your word, and it's the spirit of your word. So Lord, help us as a gospel-centered, Bible-believing church to love one another deeply, to be given to one another to avoid disunity and dissension, Lord, that we might reflect to the onlooking world that the gospel is true and that transformation of people is a possibility and is real. So Lord, for the sake of one another, for the sake of the onlooking world, for the sake of laboring together for the gospel, we pray that you would cause a deep unity among all of us here, the people of God and the RP Church of Lafayette. May it be so. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you would turn with me by